All right, everyone, we're going to continue our series of asking questions, right? Faith questions along life's journey. And to do that, to help us this morning, we're going to look at Romans 3. So I invite you to turn in a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to get up. There's a stack of them over there. We're going to start reading at verse 9. We'll read 9 through 20 right now, and we'll continue on a little bit later, okay? Romans 3, beginning at verse 9. Here Paul writes to the Roman church and to us here this morning. He says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands God. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin." And verse 20 again. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." So, people of God, last week's Sunday, Pastor Amy, using both the Catechism and 2 Corinthians 2, taught us about comfort. Pastor Amy reminded us that there is something available to each one of us here this morning that will bring us comfort. And one of the important things we learned in regards to this comfort was its essence and its nature. Often when we hear the word comfort, we think of things that are soft or warm or fuzzy. Things that make us feel comfortable. We think of lazy boy chairs. Right, Carlos? Yeah, there you go. All right, kick back. Right? We think of hot tubs, right, when our bodies ache and we're sore. Oh, feels so good to sit in there. We think of microfiber fleece blankets, especially on a cold day like this, right? We get inside there. Oh, it's nice and warm. We think of flannel pajamas, a lot more comfortable than dress slacks and a climbing harness, right? But last week, we learned that the word comfort, as used in the Bible and as used in the Catechism, means much more than this. Take a look at this slide that Amy used last week. What did we learn about comfort? We learned that comfort actually means very strong, or strong tower, or source of strength. When the Catechism asks us, what is our only comfort in life and in death, it is asking us, what is the only thing that we can count on? What is the only thing that we can stand on? What is the only thing that we can trust no matter what? What is the only thing that we can hang on? Right? Hang our life on? When the Catechism asks that question, it's asking us, what is our only very strong thing? What was the answer that we heard? The answer was that we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, and in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What is our only strong thing? What is the only thing that we can count on? What is the only thing that we can hang our life on? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very only strong thing. Jesus Christ is our only comfort. This is where the catechism begins. It begins by making sure we know what that comfort is. But the writers, they didn't stop there, did they? No, they continued. And why is that? Because they knew that there's a difference between knowing something and making it part of your life. You and I can and do, we do know a lot of things, don't we? Take, for example, exercise. Right? We know that regular exercise is good for us. But does knowing this mean that we automatically get up early and go exercise? Or take driving while talking on the cell phone as another example. We know that driving and talking on the cell phone is dangerous and distracting. Mary's here. Right? Her and her husband own a body shop. Right? She wants you to talk on your cell phone because then you'll be in her office the next day, right? We know it's dangerous. Right? We know it's distracting. But does this mean that we don't do it? That we don't talk while we drive? See, knowing something doesn't automatically mean that we can attach our life to it. Right? I'll get my shirt caught in there. Right? There's a difference. I can know that this is my only comfort, but then there's another step, right? It's the attaching part. How about that, right? What does it take to attach? I ask you, what do you and I need in order to attach ourselves to that only strong thing, our only source of comfort? The Catechism asks the question this way in question 2. What must you know to live and die in the joy of the comfort? We can know all about the only comfort, right? That strong thing. But then it goes on. What do we need to know to be in it, right? To be attached to it, to be hooked up to it? They say 3 things. And the first thing we're going to look at today. 3 things it says. First, we need to know how great our sin and misery are. Gordon Spykman in his book Never on Your Own says this. He says the first thing that is needed to live and die in the joy of this comfort is the conviction that we are sinners. He says this is the first step on the road to salvation and service. This is the first step that's going to make us go to our only strong thing. The Bible, he says, it's a very honest book. Let sin be sin, it says. The Bible doesn't flatter us when it comes to sin. It calls sin a sin. It confronts us with a holy God so that we may realize that we are dead in our trespasses. In order for us to rest in the comfort of Christ, in order for us to attach ourselves to Him, we need to stand up and confess, I am a sinner. Recall with me what Paul said to us in Romans 3, the passage that we just read. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Because knowing that we are sinners is the first step, the Catechism goes on and asks this question of us. How do we come to know? How is it that we know or learn that we are sinners? And the answer is that the law of God tells us. The law of God tells us we are sinners because of what it requires. And what does the law require? When Jesus was here on earth, the religious leaders asked Jesus this very question. They wanted to know, what was the requirement? Jesus teaches us this in Matthew 22. Listen to his words. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Through his law, God makes clear to us his will for his life, his will for our lives. One of my favorite writers, Gail Boss, notes that through God's law, she is. Right? She says this. She says, the universe is designed on a singular principle. Why do you laugh about that, by the way? Right? Because she's here? She's a good writer. You ought to read her stuff. Right? But this is what she says. She says, the universe is designed on a singular principle or law, by which it moves and breathes every minute. The principle at the heart of the universe is what? It's love. That's the deep understanding of our scriptures. We are created as a part of and woven into that design governed by love. Love is at the heart of our existence too. We will only be at home, at peace, and happy if we love God with our whole being. And love every other person as if they were ourselves. Every time we think, speak, and act out of anything other than this love, we violate who we at our core are and who others are. We violate the law of the universe. We literally self-destruct and destroy the universe along with us. What is at the heart of God's will? What is at the heart of his law? Jesus says it's love. Love is what God requires of me. Love is what God requires of you. But tell me this. If we were to scan our hearts and lives and compare them to this law, this law of love, what would we learn? What if we would step inside the full body scanner and let God examine us? What would happen if we were to compare it with his will for us? What does God's law show to us? Are we able to love as God desires? Can you and I, can we live up to all that he requires of us? This is the next question that the Catechism asks us. And the answer is this. It's no. I can't live up to what God requires of me perfectly. I can't. In fact, I have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate my neighbor instead of love my God and love my neighbor. Not only do we not live up to God's law perfectly, we cannot live up to God's law perfectly. And why don't we do this? Listen again to how Gail answers this question. She says, because we can't. We are irresistibly compelled to do whatever it takes to get for ourselves pleasure, esteem, power, no matter that it violates others. We cannot on our own do otherwise despite our good intentions. No matter how hard we try to be selfless, to love others as ourselves, we will be selfish. Even the attempt to be selfless on our own is a self-centered assertion that we are capable of determining what thoughts and actions would be loving in any given situation, and that we would be capable of doing those very things. We are completely captive to a self-centered life, to an unloving life, which is contrary to the law by which we were created, and is therefore a life that only makes us miserable. Even if we get what we think we want. I love that. A life that will only make us miserable, even if we get what we think we want. Instead of loving God and others, we are inclined to hate God and others, the Catechism says. No matter how hard we try to be selfless and to love others as ourselves, we will be selfish, Gale says. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one, Paul says. When we look at the law, and we allow it to scan us, this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth that the Catechism reminds us that we need to know. This is the truth that each of us must respond to and not run away from. But just like other truth, you and I, we have choices about how we are going to respond to it. We have choices, don't we? We have choices about how we'll respond to the truth that God's law reveals to us. We have choices about the truth that Romans 3 shows us. We have choices about the truth that we are sinners who do sinful things. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to this truth? Gordon Spikeman notes that we could pretend. We could pretend we don't need Christ's remedy to our sin and misery. Right? We could try and pretend it's okay. Or we could try and disguise our real appearance before the mirror of God. Right? We could put on a false front. We could try and be self-righteous. The problem with this is deep down we know the truth. But we could try and pretend. Or we could pass the buck. Right? We could shift the blame. We could point over there. We could point over there. Or we could point over there. Right? You know, I'm not to blame. It's heredity. It's my mom and dad. Right? It's my grandpa and grandma. Look at this family system I came from. I mean, what do you expect? Look at this. Or our environment, right? Our circumstances. Or our friends. I mean, look who I hang around with. I mean, what do you expect? Look at the people I'm sitting by here. I mean, right? We could blame them. I mean, look at them. Look around, right? Or we could blame our church. I mean, boy, if MCC was just a better place, I mean, give me a break. And look at this community here. I mean, right, we could blame that. Or our school. Or our neighborhood. Or bad times. You know, it's hard times right now. So, I mean, I'd be different, but I mean, it's hard now. Right? We could play the blame game. That's a choice. Or we could dismiss it. I'm not that bad. I'm really not. In fact, I'm good. You know, I do a couple things, but I've said a couple things. But overall, it's not that bad. I mean, Paul, I mean, get over it in Romans 3. I mean, give me a break. Really, no one? No one? I mean, come on. We could diminish. Right? Diminish the problem and raise ourselves up. You know what? Yeah. I mean, look at them. They're worse anyway. We could dismiss it. We could ignore it. Or we could try and work our way out of it. That's a choice. That's a choice we have too. Right? Works righteousness. I can do it, God. I can do it. I'm going to climb my way out of this. I know I made some mistakes, but I'm going to do it. I don't need your help. Look at me. Woo! Here I go. Or we could educate ourselves out of it. You know, if I just become a little smarter, I know I won't do the next. I won't do it wrong next time. I'll learn. Or, right? I'll buy. You know, I'm not that smart, but you know, I got money, so I'll buy my way out of it. I mean, yeah. Right? We have choices. If you're anything like me, I weave my way through them. Right? I try this over here, this little bit, there, there. There's a lot of things we could try and do, or we could allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict us. Right? We could allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict us. To convict us of the truth. And accept the truth about who we are. Accept the truth that God's Word reveals to us. Paul says, I'm a sinner. Right? We could allow the Spirit to just allow that message to sink in and accept it and receive it. Right? And then attach ourselves. Right? Accept the truth, be convicted of it, and then attach ourselves to that only strong thing. Right? Instead of trying to do it on our own, right? Just accept it. Attach, and then sit. Right? Sit in that very strong thing. That only comfort. Don't try and buy our way out of it. Don't try and educate our way out of it. Don't try and blame our spouse for it. Don't try and blame our mom and dad for it, our church for it. Don't try and diminish it. But instead, just attach ourselves. Turn with your Bibles again to Romans chapter 3. Turn your eyes to verse 19. We're going to refresh what Paul said to us. He said, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But the good news for us is that Paul doesn't stop there, does he? Let's go on. He says, but now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he doesn't stop there. What does he say? Read it with me. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is ours through Christ Jesus. Did you get that? Read that again. Read it to yourself and then we're going to read it out loud again. Okay? All right, starting in verse 22. Read this out loud with me. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Right? What did God do? God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just as the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where does Paul bring us? He brings us to the truth about who we are apart from Him. Who we are all by ourselves. And we have choices. We have choices what we do with that. But He also encourages us to let the Spirit convict us and to get in the saddle, so to speak, to attach ourselves to that only strong thing. And this is not of ourselves, but is a gift from God. It's available to us. Knowing about it is one thing. Attaching our lives and our hearts, who we are, our whole being, is another thing. But friends, know this is an option. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now. And we've been reminded and confronted by some important truth in your word this morning. Lord, it's my prayer that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and would speak to our lives. Lord, speak to us about who we are apart from you. Lord, don't let us run away from it. Don't let us push the blame. Don't let us dismiss. Don't let us hide. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Lord, help us to confess. To confess that truth. But Lord, my prayer is also that we would be able to confess who you are and what you have done for us. How you have handled that truth. Lord, speak to us about the solution. Your solution. Speak to us about the solutions that we are chasing after. Those solutions are not of you. Lord, during this reflection time, just continue to speak to us. Help us to wrestle with these questions of life, these questions of death, these questions of our hearts, the questions of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.